Good evening, everybody. We're going to start tonight. We're doing into part two. If you weren't here, probably about 2-3 months ago, we started a study on eschatology, which was a fancy word for just the study of the end times. And by the end of times, the end of the world as we know it, Christ's second coming, Christ's judgment. And so forth, Christ's return. So we talked on that, and so we'll just do a quick recap of the initial return of Christ, and then I want to get into some other subjects. And as I was just talking with Ken, we're going to find that in a lot of areas, the word is very, very descriptive. The word is very powerful, and it tells us exactly what's going to happen. But you know, when it comes to this eschatology, when it comes to the end times, got to be very careful not to be dogmatic or to draw conclusions, because in a lot of areas, as Ken and I were just discussing, we just don't know. We just don't know exactly what was meant, and that's how it was meant to be. God didn't decide to explain everything to us. His wisdom is not our wisdom. It's not for us to know everything. But he certainly gives us enough to know what we need to do for salvation. But so when we start looking at the end times, when we start thinking about heaven, we've got to be very careful not to be prescriptive or dogmatic on anything. There could be various views. And some might say, well, perhaps we shouldn't delve into those because, you know, we're delving into views that we don't necessarily know. And yet we're still authorized and asked to discern the scriptures and to see what we can learn. And there are some things that we know about heaven and that final afterlife that are very definite. And then there's other things that we might just infer, rightly or wrongly. So I say all of that so that as we go through this discussion tonight, bear those exact points in mind, that we may not necessarily define something. We certainly can't be dogmatic about it. Just some ideas for you to go and study and think about further. But before we do that, Galen, can I ask you just a word, an open prayer, please? And thank you. Just a bit of a recap before we go into tonight's thoughts, and by all means, jump in at any time with thoughts or comments. We were talking about the second coming of Christ last time in our part one of this little series, and we spoke about Christ and his return. And it wasn't so many years ago, maybe 10, 15 years in my own life, that I'd never really given a lot of thought to Christ's actual return. I knew, of course, that Christ will be coming at the second coming. He's coming down. He's descending out of the clouds. He's coming at the second return. But I hadn't really thought about who else was coming with him, or what was coming with him, or what we would hear with him. And anyone want to, before we go to I'll go to particular scripture, but anyone want to throw out a few things about the second coming of Christ? Is it just Christ himself coming? Okay, his angels are coming with him. We read about that. We don't have to turn to these now because we won't spend a lot of time on these. But his angels are coming with Christ. Matthew 16, verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels." Matthew 25, 31 says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him." 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says, "When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire." So that's one aspect of Christ coming. Not only is he coming, all his angels are coming. How much is all? We don't know. We certainly know he could have called on 10,000 angels, legions of angels. So there's a lot of angels out there. But when Christ comes at the second coming, he's coming with his angels. What else do we know about his second coming? Diane? Okay, certainly we know, yeah, certainly we know, and I'll qualify that a little. First Thessalonians 3:13 kind of gives us an idea of him coming, the Lord Jesus with all his saints. That may imply then his souls are either with him already or coming with him, or their souls are in heaven or in a waiting place, and we're going to talk about that. So absolutely right. So that's the second. And we'll talk about an apparent contradiction too, because we're talking about our souls in heaven, But we're also going to see that one of the objectives of the second coming of Christ is to raise the dead in Christ. So there's an apparent contradiction of, well, the souls are somewhere up north, somewhere up somewhere. We're given this idea of heaven is up and hell is down, and yet it's all in a heavenly abode. So we have souls up there, but there's this apparent contradiction. Well, if the souls are up there of the saved, when Christ returns and the dead in Christ are raised, what's he raising? So we'll address that just now as well. What else are we going to hear about the second coming of Christ? Everyone's going to know it. Every knee's going to bow. Everyone's going to see it. Everyone's going to know it all over the world. Again, you know, we don't know how that works when we're sitting here on the top of the earth in Australia and in America, and Australia's down on the other end. You know, how does everyone see Christ all at the same time? We don't know. But it doesn't actually matter how everyone is going to see him. Was that what you were going to say? Absolutely. We see a lot of the trials and tribulations and in the judgments in the Old Testament. We often see that heralded by trumpets, and we can look at that a little too. But there's certainly going to be the trumpeting of God when Christ comes. If we don't have to look at that because this is just meant to be a quick recap. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16 says, "For the Lord Himself." And that's important too, for the Lord himself. It is Christ Jesus who is coming, not any other being. It is Christ Jesus himself. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That's another noise. That's another audible thing we're going to hear. There's going to be a shout. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Okay, so that's another audible component, the voice of an archangel. Who might that archangel be? Michael, maybe we not sure, but we certainly read in the old scripture of Michael the old archangel. But again, it would be wrong to be dogmatic on that. But it could be. But it's going to be the voice of an archangel heralding Christ coming, and then the trumpets of God. So it's going to be a noisy affair. We're going to have all the angels with him, and he's coming down, and he's coming down for a couple of purposes. He's coming down to raise those that are dead in Christ. And then, as Paul says, those that are still living at that time, at that particular time, they will then also be caught up in the air and rise with him. And, of course, then comes the final judgment. Now, you know, as we think, as man thinks, we think in increments of time and a space. But we'll go to it a little later. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 15. But we're going to read that this happens in the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye, from the time that Christ comes to them all being raised up, and then comes the judgment. That all happens in a twinkling of an eye. So, you know, although we might think in a long, long sort of timeline, it might all just happen very quickly. We just don't know. One of the other things that this is pure speculation that we don't know about is those that have died. For them, there's no time. When speculation, Ken, weigh in on this. You know, when you die, you go to this place. You're raised from the dead, and you have the judgment. Because when you die and you're in a place, there's just no thing of time. Although we know we aren't in that place yet. I don't know if I'm explaining myself. But once you die, you might not have any knowledge or element of time. So when you die, it may well be from the minute you die, you're already facing the judgment because that second judgment has actually come. Good point. Good point.
But again, that could also be figurative as
well. Right.
So really tough to tell.
Right. Good point. So that's what's happening with the second coming of Christ. We know there's some things that we do know, that the Lord himself is going to descend with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with the trumpets of the God, and then the dead in Christ arising. So that's kind of where we ended up yesterday, and we said we would answer the question tonight, or try and attempt to answer the question. Well, if our souls are already in some waiting place and or in heaven, you know, what is Christ raising from the dead? So we'll talk about that just now, Linda. Exactly. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. Thank you for that point. When we think about the dead, where are the dead? We have a couple of scriptures that give us a bit of information on where the dead are, and we can also view it possibly from where the dead are before Christ and where the dead are after Christ's death and resurrection and transfiguration. If we look at the account, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 16 and verse 23. Luke 16, verse 23. Sorry, just get my... Okay, we have the account here of Lazarus and the rich man. And of course, this is Christ talking about this. This is Christ talking about this account, and it gives an indication. Again, nothing to be dogmatic about, but it gives an indication of this place that in the Old Testament is often recorded as Sheol and or Hades, in the New Testament Hades, and sometimes we ascribe that word just to hell. But often it's actually described to a waiting place. It's just a realm of the dead. And what we see in this account of the rich man and Lazarus is in this place of Sheol, or this realm of the dead, there seems to be, well, there is in Christ's account, two places. You have an area of paradise, and you have an area down at the bottom of Tartarus or Gehenna, and in between there's a void. And so we have this waiting place. So listen to this account. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. Okay, remember we're saying that this is Christ talking. This is pre-Christ's death and resurrection on the cross. Now, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes. This would be the rich man, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. One thing just to stop and ask the question right there. We see already that the poor man is in Abraham's bosom in this waiting place. And we also see that Lazarus is already in this place of flame and torturous and agony. Has Christ come again yet in the second coming? He hasn't. Okay. Has the judgment come yet? It hasn't. And yet we see here in this waiting place that these souls are already confined either to a place of paradise or a place of Hades. So anyway, we see here, he says, he cried. We see that in Hades he lifts up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. I don't know how far we can take this, but from the way Jesus accounts this, what can we infer in this waiting place as Jesus describes it? We can infer that they communicate. Is that what you're going to say too, Debbie? Exactly. So we see that there's a communication across this void that can happen, and we see that there's also recognition that Jesus talks to here as well. And again, just to straight this, in this account that Christ gives, this is prior to the second coming of Christ and the time of judgment. But we see they're already in these two different places. But Abraham says, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he has been comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over here, over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." Okay, simple question, but what do we infer from that? There's no crossing over between the voids, okay? Once you're there, you're there. I'm not quite sure why anyone would want to go from paradise down to Tartarus, but the other way is, as Abraham describes it here. But certainly there's no coming across that void. And so that sorts that out for the rich man. So he says in verse 27, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that they may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." What could we infer from that? Right, and that he has a concern for his family still on earth, and that he recognizes, obviously, this is still also, again, another affirmation that it's still pre-judgment, pre the second coming of Christ, because he's wanting to warn them that they might turn around and come to God. So he's asking that. So he asked them for his four or five brothers. But Abraham said to them, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." That's an interesting reply, because basically what Abraham's saying is they've got Moses and the prophets. They've got the Word of God. Sometimes when we're teaching or preaching the Word of God today, people will say, "Well, what about the people that have never heard the Word of God? What would be a good? I mean, there's several answers here. What would be some good answers to that? What about the people that have never heard the Word of God? What might be some of our responses to them?" Right, but is that a true statement? When people ask you, what about if people have never heard the Word of God or seen God? What about if they've never heard? Is that actually a true question? Is that a true statement in the first place? It's available, and even in the Abrahamic times, what denoted God's existence even then and for us now? What denotes God's existence to us, even if we don't have the Word, the actual written Word? What else do we have that denotes God, Debbie?
The prophets.
No, well, even before that, the heavens declare the glory of God, and you can see the wonders of how He's wrought His beauty and grandeur in the earth. That alone declares that there is a God. And once one's soul is stirred to understand and accept there is a God, in this day and age, as David said, there's always a Bible. Once you understand and seek after a God, you will always be able to find His Word. So certainly that would be the response. But back in this time here, Abraham says, "You can," as Linda said, "you can go back to you can go back. They can listen to Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him." And verse 30. But he said, "No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Really? When Christ came down on earth the first time, and he had his ministry when he was born, and had his ministry, his 3 years, did everyone in the known world at that time repent because Christ himself was there? Absolutely not. In fact, they crucified him. They killed him and crucified him. Okay, so even if someone were to see Lazarus right there and telling them to repent, they wouldn't. So he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they certainly won't be persuaded, even if someone else rises from the dead. So that's an interesting account. That gives us a bit of a perspective of this waiting place that's mentioned here, really of this realm of the dead, where those that are faithful or righteous are in this area of paradise. Those that are unrighteous or unfaithful are in the realm of Hades. And we can ask a question, maybe we'll have a little time later, well, how is it that they're already in these two places where they can't cross over from, and yet the judgment hasn't occurred yet, so that we might get to that tonight. Turn, if someone could read, let me see here, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 9. Just those two, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and then verse 9. Chapter 4 will give us an idea of also where certain individuals are in this realm of the dead. Who's got that? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Okay, David. All right, thank you. Basically, verse 4 there, the main point I wanted out of that verse 4 was the fallen angels are already condemned or cast down into this place, reserved for judgment. So fallen angels are in this place of torment, in this waiting place, reserved for that final judgment. And verse 9, it just pointed out to also the unrighteous. The unrighteous are also in that place as well. So when we see... what did Christ say on the cross to the man on his side? The one that had acknowledged Christ? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Okay, and I think again I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but I think what he was saying there, Christ was saying, today you'll be with me in this realm of the dead, paradise. I think Christ was in the same place, because Christ, between the time he died on that cross, for the 3 days until he was resurrected, till the 40 days that he walked on earth, you wouldn't say he was in heaven at that point with his Lord. It was only at the transfiguration 40 days later that he ascended, and then he was with God. So I think in that 3 day period, Christ was in paradise in this realm of the dead, and that was why he was able to say to the thief on the cross, today, this day that you die, today, you will be with me in paradise as well. So I think all of these things happened. Now there's some thoughts and some questions then about, well, okay, now Christ has ascended up to heaven. Christ is there. What happens to people that are faithful, righteous, post-Christ ascension? Do we also go to this place, this realm of paradise and or torment, this waiting place, or are we already with Christ? And again, one won't want to be dogmatic with this. If we look at someone turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. Whoever's got that, let me know. Okay, Josh.
For to me to live is Christ, and die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, for which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better.
All right, thank you very much. Now, without being necessarily a prescriptive text, what was Paul hoping for there? What is Paul hoping for? To be with Christ. So, he could either stay in this world and be part of the flesh, or he could leave this world and be with Christ. It's not prescriptive, but what I'm going to be talking about is, well, is he talking about being with Christ in paradise, or since Christ has already ascended, will he literally be with Christ in heaven? In other words, so post-Christ's ascension, those that are faithful, are they still in this realm of the dead, paradise and Tartarus of Hades, if you're not righteous, or are they actually with Christ? So it may just be an expression of his that he wanted to be with Christ, but in fact he wouldn't be, or he is. So that's just something to think about. Revelation chapter 6, 9 through 11, Ken brought it up, and this could be looked at figuratively, or it could be looked at the other way. Figuratively, we see in Revelation chapter 6, 9 through 11, we see, in fact, let's just turn to that. Revelation 9, what have I got here? It's 9 through 11. No, that's, sorry, I've got the wrong verse. Ken, what is it? I've got it written down wrong here. What is it? Revelation 6, I beg your pardon. There we go. Yeah, verse 9. So this is visionary. So you know, this could just be something that's not necessarily real, but just points towards something. But when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on earth?" And so although this is a vision, what this does seem to indicate is that they had a communication with God, crying out with a loud voice for vengeance. How long would they have to wait before vengeance could come? So this was, again, this is prior to Christ's second coming and final judgment. So one could possibly look at this verse and think that these faithful were already in heaven. They were under the altar, they were in heaven, and they were communicating with God. Or alternatively, it could be figurative, and you could still put them that they back in just the realm of the dead. So these are just two areas that I just want you to think about. I'm not going to be dogmatic or anything, but just think about we soon get the account of Lazarus and the realm of the dead, but post-Christ's ascension, do the faithful immediately go, the souls of the faithful, do they go to be with Christ in heaven right away, or do they go to paradise, a realm of the dead? So that's something that I'd like you to think about and study on that. Just some thoughts on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 through 8, Paul again was very much the same thing as in Philippians. He was saying to be absent from the Lord or to be with the Lord. He would rather be dead to the world and with the Lord. So in that kind of speak, it seems like Paul had an understanding or an expectation that when he died, he would be with the Lord. So I'm just bringing those up to say, if we're in a waiting place, if we are in a waiting place, we're not necessarily with the Lord then, because the Lord sits at the right hand of God. So that's what I've been wrestling with as I study this. I wish I was Ken, because then I'd be really knowledgeable. But I'm actually Rob, so I'm the dumb one. But go ahead, Linda. Absolutely.
So that might be exactly what this verse is saying too, because when a righteous person dies, maybe they
Well, that's the question, and that's the question I'm throwing out there for all of us just to think about. You see, when Christ said to, and I was using that point actually to perhaps push the other side, but when Christ said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," that's because I'm thinking Christ was also going to go to that same waiting place, paradise. Christ wasn't sitting at the right hand of God the day he died. He was also in that waiting place. So when he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with in paradise," they were in that realm of the dead. Because Christ was resurrected on the third day, then he walked around the earth for 40, and only then was he did he ascend to heaven.
Yeah, and I think all the stuff you're bringing up is really interesting when we start trying to figure out some of it, but I think there's some boundaries we can draw also. The fact that they were both, you know, the one part was in a torment and one was in even Abraham's bosom, whatever you want to call it, at death, our ability to change our fate ceases. Whether that's the final heaven, whether it's an in-between place, whether there's something else further on, the reality of it is we're going to know what our fate is. There's all kinds of arguments we can make about time, you know, whether it passes or not. God lives outside of time. So for him, the past, the present, the future, it's not that he's lived them all or whatever. It's just they're all the same. He sees all the same. That's very difficult for us to comprehend because we're in this, you know, day by day we live and the sun goes up and the sun goes down and we have this rhythm of time. God doesn't live
exactly
outside of that. What happens when we die? Do we then go into that realm? And I think there's some hint of that. Even when Jesus was talking to the centurion, he brought up another interesting thing where he said he had not seen such great faith in all of Israel. I think it's in Matthew 5. And he said that there will be those that come from the east and the west, even that are not part of Israel, who will sit at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so he's making this place like, this is going to be a place where people are going to know each other. And
exactly.
You know, all of that. He goes, and those in Israel are going to be cast into outer darkness.
Yeah, well, that ties in very much with the Lazarus account, the exact same principles.
And so the outer darkness.
Yeah.
So,
we're either going to be in, you know, this debate that I'm sort of putting forward tonight, or the thought, you know, of whether we're in a waiting place post Christ's death, or whether we're already in heaven as a soul. I mean, yeah, that's beside the point. Yeah, there's only two places. You're either in a good place or a bad place. There's no question about that. And you bring up a good point because you raise it in either of those events. When you die, you're already in that place, and you can't change it. And so, it's to that point, what if people said to you, "Well, what's the point of Christ's second coming? What's the point of the final judgment if you're already in paradise, or if you're already in this Hades, this place of torment? What is the point of judgment? What would be some responses?"
If the people that have it, not
you. Pardon? What judgment?
The second coming is for him to come and destroy the earth and take his
He's going to come. He's going to destroy the earth. He's going to raise the dead in Christ. Then those that are living and are going to rise. Then comes the judgment. And then comes the judgment. So, but the question is, though. Okay, Ken?
Well, even in Revelation, he talks about that final judgment. And I think that even the symbolism there is, it's the end of this age that started when he created the world. There's a beginning and an end. And the final judgment is simply the end.
I go with that too. I think when we die, when we're in this, whether we're with Christ or when we're in hell, whether we're in this waiting place, we're already in a good place or a bad place. But the end point to all of that is the final judgment. It's kind of like you could liken it to Joe stops you for speeding, traffic speeding. Okay, he says you've speeded, you're guilty, you've been speeding. But it's only when you go to court and when the judge actually finally proclaims the thing on you that you actually get your judgment. But you're already guilty. You've already been a speeder. Or if you're running the race, you know, if you're running an Olympic race, you run the race, you win the race, but you only get your reward when you get the gold medal, when you stand up on the Olympic podium. It's kind of like, you know, when we've run our races, we're either going to be in a good or a bad place, whether it be this waiting place or in heaven or in hell. But the final judgment kind of puts the end point on it. At that point, we're all going to be judged, and we actually are going to be. There's a second aspect I want to just talk about now that we get to that. When the judgment comes, when Christ comes, or let me back up here. I'm sorry if I'm not making myself too clear. When we're in this waiting place, wherever it is, what's in that waiting place? What are we when we're in that waiting place? Wherever it be, whether it's just the waiting place of paradise and Tartarus, or whether it's the waiting place of hell and or in heaven before the judgment, what component of us is in that waiting place? What's in that waiting place? Our souls, exactly. So our souls are there. When Christ comes back at the second coming with his angels, with the shouts and everything, and he raises the dead. Oh, so that quick. What is he raising? Christ already has our souls. What is Christ raising in the dead? A spiritual body. Exactly. A spiritual body. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 15. We don't have to turn to it right now. But basically that whole 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives the account of that. And we actually touched on that in our Wednesday night study with when we were talking about cremation. But with Mark last Wednesday. But when Christ comes again, when we're all raised in the dead, we're going to be raised a new spiritual body. So it's almost like there's going to be a spiritual body coming together with our souls, and then comes the judgment as well. So that's what happens with the judgment. At that point, those that are in Christ will have a new spiritual body and soul, a new spiritual being, and will face the judgment. And with those that are faithful, you're going to be judged in account of your works, what you've done. For the unfaithful, they're already in Hades. Whether the unfaithful that are in Hades, whether the unfaithful, the dead that are unfaithful, are raised a new spiritual body, I have no idea. We don't see that. But we do know that those that are in Christ will be raised up with a new spiritual body. Hope? Yeah, so we may not know the exact answers to that. I mean, I think but we do know that Christ will judge everyone. Everyone will be judged. Joe?
Maybe in the next segment we could talk about Matthew 24:34, when it's talking about this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. It's right in the midst of talking about the end of the world. And that is kind of confusing. And I've heard explanations for that, but none. It's just confusing.
Yeah, we could certainly touch on that, yeah, at some point, definitely. Yeah, there's a lot of confusion with that. There's often, you know, when people are looking, you know, Ken's brought it up in various studies, the end times. Well, you know, there's end times even just within the time of civilization. There's the end times of Jerusalem. There's the end of the final time and which are applicable. And all these things have to happen. But we certainly know that that God is merciful and loving. As to, you know, why hasn't Christ come in judgment already? It's because God is wanting to extend as much time as possible for all mankind to repent. So good thoughts there. I think we're about time to wrap it up, Fiona.
I just want to say, you know, the fact that when we die, we end up in one place or the other place clearly is being a judgment event.
Yeah, well, as Ken said, you know, yeah, that's where that final judgment might just be kind of the end point, the closing out of the whole thing. The other is that, you know, again, it's might not be the case, but we have no aspect of time. So when we die, you know, we may immediately see the final judgment. Yeah, well, it's difficult to know the timing. We know the order of events. The order of events is that we die, we go to a waiting place, we find ourselves in one of these places, and then we have the second coming, then we have the final judgment. But as I also read earlier, all of that could happen in the twinkling of an eye. We just don't have an aspect of time. Galen?
So I'm
going
to go with Fiona. I'm trying to patch it up later.
Absolutely. Absolutely right. Yeah, no, I agree with that, Galen. You definitely, a judgment has taken place of some sort. You know, you're already in a good place or a bad place. But, you know, maybe there's a second final judgment, or, you know, maybe it's all part of the one thing. But definitely God has already discerned where you need to be. Yep. We can talk about that at some point too.
Keep it simple. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's some ideas of rewards in heaven and of hell. There's some ideas that you get of different stages of joy in heaven, different areas of joy, you know, more or less joy. That's one of those concepts of maybe there's additional rewards. Yeah, that, you know.
I think he's talking about the burden. Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yeah. But certainly for elders, there's going to be a higher judgment in heaven. So whether we get double honor on earth, we're going to get double judgment in heaven. You know, so that's why whatever I've said tonight, just take it with a pinch of salt, and you know, I can just get myself out of that right now. But just study. But just wanted you to be thinking about what happens after death. In particular, that idea of the waiting place, either pre-Christ or post-Christ, and then also that idea I wanted to bring out that when Christ comes again, our souls are already in a good place, but we're getting a new spiritual body as well. And because that, for some people, might be sacrilege, you know, to actually say, you know, you're also getting a new body. Even for some Christians, they might not have ever thought about that thought before. So it's just worth knowing that. Thank you very much for your attention there.